the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We live in a messed up world, don't we? Wars, violence, poverty, injustice. We've got so used to it being in our news that it's not shocking to us anymore. The fact that our world is messed up is not new information. We know it all too well. And there's mess in our own lives too, if we're honest. Stress at work, family tensions, destructive habits, debt, laziness, anger, depression. The mess just isn't out there. It's in us too, isn't it? And it's around us too. We've got plenty of mess to face on a daily basis. So here's my question for us tonight. Where can we find real hope and help in the midst of the mess? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are here in the midst of us, in the midst of our mess. Help us to listen to your voice this evening. Trust your Spirit to speak to us and to empower us to follow you, even when things are difficult and messy. Amen. So tonight we're continuing our teaching series in the book of Judges in the Bible, and we've seen that in many ways it's a book of human failure and moral compromise, a book of ups and downs, repeated mistakes and repeated offers of rescue and hope from God. So it's extremely relevant stuff, I think, for us today who, as people who, just like the Israelites then, repeatedly fail and are in need of secure and permanent hope. Our title tonight is Trees and Treachery, and we'll be looking at a man called Abimelech in Judges 9. Do look it up so you can follow along. It's on page 240 of the Church Bibles if you're using those. It'll be on the screens too, but it'd be helpful if you have it in front of you as we go through it. It's a massive chapter, so it really will be helpful to have it open. We'll be working our way bit by bit through the story of this whole chapter tonight, so it'll be good to have it on your laps. And with Judges 9, I think I've been landed with a slightly awkward chapter in many ways. First of all, it's one of the most morally messed up bits of the Bible, I think. A power-crazed low point in Israel's history. So it's a tough read. It's also a chapter that doesn't follow the pattern we've been introduced to so far in the book of Judges. So far we've seen this sequence. The people sin, God punishes them, they cry out to him for help, and then God raises up a judge to rescue them. Then they sin again, God punishes them again, they cry out to help for him again, and God saves them again. But this chapter doesn't work like that. The people sin, then they sin some more people sin, then some other people sin. It goes from bad to worse, no one cries out to God for any help at any point, as far as I can tell. And then there's what seems like a bit of an I told you so at the end from God at the end of the chapter, and that's it. It's a mess, it's a train wreck from start to finish. So it's going to be a slog, but we're going to learn lots from God, I think, tonight. The third reason this chapter's a bit awkward is because it's super long, as I've said. If you found it in your Bible, you're already probably starting to wonder whether we'll be here all night. We won't be. It's going to be great stuff, though. And the reason I'm so sure about this is because the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. And that includes this chapter, too. God wants to speak to us tonight. So let's get into it. And the first thing we'll see, amongst other things, is Abimelech's treachery. There's going to be a lot of treachery in this chapter, just a heads up. The title gives us a clue, doesn't it? There's some trees too. That's the other clue in the title. But mostly treachery, okay? We'll get used to that as we wade through the story. Are you ready to wade through some moral mess? I'll take that silence as a yes, please. Here we go. Verse 1. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that's another name for Gideon, who we've been learning about too in this series, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. So straight away we've got polygamy at the beginning of this chapter, causing trouble. It was common back then for men to take many wives, and that's what Gideon had done, and God seems to have just let it happen. time and time again. Even though it goes right against his commandment, I believe, in Exodus 20, for there to be no adultery. And God's intentions for marriage are quite clear, I think, in Genesis 2. God's best is one man, one woman, becoming one flesh for one lifetime. So God's never been okay with polygamy, I believe, but that's what's been going on here nonetheless. And God judges sin in two ways, I think, actively and sometimes passively. And this is part of God's passive judgment on sin. He's not intervening to stop it. He's not picking this battle. He's given freedom for people to rebel, and he's allowing things to unravel so that stubborn people who refuse to trust him might eventually learn the hard way that they need him. He's going to let experience be the teacher this time, just as many loving parents have to do when their kids are stubborn. That's what's going on here. So polygamy has made things messy already, and we're already only two verses in. Abimelech has got around 70 stepbrothers from his dad's many wives, and he's going to turn to his mum to try and get support and help from that part of the family so he can be the son that gets to take over leadership of Israel where his dad Gideon left off. Verse 3, we continue. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is related to us." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. So the family are on board with Abimelech's selfish plan to rise to power, and they fund it with money used in worship of false gods. It gets worse, doesn't it? So Abimelech can hire an army of morally bankrupt men to help him get what he wants. It goes from bad to worse. The story continues in verse 5. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. Did you see that coming? But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. 70 brothers are a lot of competition, aren't they? Especially when you want to take over from your dad. By the way, he's not taking over from his dad. As a judge. That's not how judges get started in the book of Judges, is it? Normally, they're in trouble, they're crying out to God for help, and the Spirit of God comes upon somebody and empowers them to be a judge. They rise up out of nowhere. They're usually a nobody, little, small. But this guy wants to take it. His dad's been judge. He wants to be judge. In fact, he doesn't really want to be judge. He wants to be king. That's more than a judge. He wants to rule instead of God, not be used by God to help save the people. He's in it only for himself. And this is before they really had kings. So I don't know where he's got this idea from. It's a fairly new one. And he's thinking, we don't need judges. We don't need God. We need me. Well, maybe you don't need me, but I want to do it anyway. I'm going to be king. So that's his motivation. It's completely selfish as far as I can tell. And his plan, because he's got so many brothers that might want to do the same thing, is to just kill them all so he can be made king. And the place they gather to make him king is the exact same place, by the way, that Joshua had made a covenant with the Israelites that they wouldn't reject God. Back in Joshua 24, verses 25 and 26, you could look it up later, it says, "On that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of God." This is the exact same place, and they're doing exactly what they said they wouldn't do. There's polygamy, idolatry, mass murder, and a man wanting to rule in the place of God. So that's Abimelech's treachery for you. That's the first part of our story tonight. The next part is where we see Jotham's rebuke. Remember, Jotham was the youngest brother, the youngest of the 70 stepbrothers, and the only one who managed to survive because he hid somewhere. But now he comes out of hiding, and here's where the trees in our title tonight come into things. Verse 7, when Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you." One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over the trees?" Next, the trees said to the fig tree, "Come and be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good and so sweet, to hold sway over the trees?" Then the trees said to the vine, "Come and be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." The thorn bush said to the trees, If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Have you acted honourably and in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Jerubbaal and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Remember that my father fought for you and risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons on a single stone and have made Abimelech, the son of his female slave, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's related to you. So, have you acted honourably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today? If you have, may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. You deserve each other, I think that's what he's saying there. But if you have not behaved badly, then let fire... Sorry, if you have acted honourably... Let it go well. But if you've not acted honourably, he says, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. No wonder he runs away after that speech. Blimey. He's just given them a right telling off, hasn't he, for all the evil things that were going on, and basically told them they're all going to burn for it too. Not the most sensitive sermon, is it? He wouldn't go down well as a guest speaker at Belmont. But if we think carefully, his warning isn't completely irrelevant to us today either. His prophetic tale about trees points out the nature and consequences of their choice to trust and hope in Abimelech in the midst of their mess. And it warns us too of the disastrous results of looking to or trusting anything or anyone other than God to bring us hope and help in our mess. We'll come back to this idea. It's going to be a big one. But just for now, we need to see what Jotham is saying about the people then. Instead of crying out for God's loving rule and rescue as before, this time they'd sided with the proverbial thorn bush, the prickly and flammable Abimelech, who would end up destroying his own people and himself in the process. That's the only way this part of the story is going to end. So let's see it unravel, shall we? We'll carry on. Next, God stirs up some treachery. Here's an interesting one. More treachery, but God's stirring it up a bit as well. So, verse 22, after Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. So Abimelech's acted treacherously. Now it's the people's turn, and we're told that it's God himself who stirs them to do it so that Abimelech and everyone else will get just what they deserve, just as Jotham's prophetic tree tale predicted. It says, verse 24, that God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who'd helped them murder his brothers. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. So, I've gone on too far there, haven't I? Okay. So some of the people of Shechem are turning against Abimelech, and they do it by attacking other locals. Jotham's prophecy of mutual destruction is starting to come true, isn't it? And next, we see Gaal's treacherous threats, a new character introduced to us in this part of the story. Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his clan into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and why should we Shechemites be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the family of Hamor, Shechem's father." Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, "Call out your whole army." So now we have this guy called Gaal gaining popularity and making threats against Abimelech. Even though he's no different, Gaal's no less treacherous than Abimelech. He just thinks it's about time he had his turn being in charge, that's all. And he starts bragging about how easily he could take on Abimelech and his army and basically be the new thornbush in town. And he's so sure that Abimelech's deputy, Zebul, who's with him at the time when he says this, is plenty treacherous enough to switch on Abimelech and join in the rebellion. And he's right in a way, because Zebul is treacherous, but he's so treacherous that he's actually planning to stitch Gaal up by telling all his plans to Abimelech so he can get the jump on him. So next, we have Zebul's treachery against Gaal. Verse 30. When Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, he was very angry. Undercover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his clan have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields. In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, seize the opportunity to attack them. So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance of the city gate just as Abimelech and his troops came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, the people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." Zebul replied, "You mistake the shadows for the mountains of men. The shadows of the mountains for men." But Gaal spoke up again, "Look, people are coming down from the central hill, and a company is coming from the direction of the diviner's tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your big talk now? You who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him?' Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them." So Gaal led the citizens out of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him all the way to the entrance of the gate, and many were killed as they fled. Then Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his clan out of Shechem. Do you think the words of Jotham's prophetic tree tale were ringing in anyone's ears at this point? It's getting really messy, isn't it? And they were told that it would. He predicted that Abimelech, far from being capable of offering the shade and protection of a tree, he would prove to be nothing but a fire hazard that brought about destruction. And it's all coming true. And the treacherous fire is still spreading in this story. Let's keep going. Abimelech's treachery against Shechem, his own people, his own place. He's going to turn on them. Verse 42. Then the next day the people of Shechem went out into the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, divided them into three companies, and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance of the city gate. Then two companies attacked those in the fields and struck them down. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. So he's turning on his own people now, Abimelech. Jotham warned back in verse 20, if you remember, that the fire of the thorn bush would bring mutually assured destruction. And that's what's happening. He said these words, "Let fire come out of Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out of you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech." That bit hasn't happened yet, but it's going to in a minute. Next, Abimelech continues attacking Shechem to try and finish them off completely, and we see the consuming fire from the prophecy literally fulfilled. Verse 46. On hearing this, the citizens of the tower in the tower of Shechem went to the stronghold of the temple of El-Berith. When Abimelech heard they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders, and he ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you've seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire with the people still inside. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. And since Abimelech's come this far, he may as well keep going, I guess, and attack a nearby town, assuming they were treacherously against him too. But that's where it suddenly goes wrong for him. I've called this part of the story Death from Above, and I quite like the way he dies, actually. Verse 50. He's got it coming, hasn't he? Verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, had fled. They'd locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. It's about time someone killed that guy. Verse 54. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, because he's not quite dead yet, "Draw your sword and kill me, so they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through and he died. So even at the very end of his life, Abimelech's still so full of pride that he'd rather be killed by his own armor-bearer than risk people talking about him having been bumped off by a girl. And then we have this beautifully understated description of the great legacy of Abimelech. Verse 55. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. That was it. And he was nothing. He was nothing but a treacherous thorn bush. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we have this brief description of what God was doing in the midst of all this mess. God's justice. Verse 56. It says, "Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them." And that's it. That's the end of the chapter. Well done for sticking with it. It's a long story tonight, isn't it? All this mess, though, was God's passive and active, I believe, judgment of the sin and wickedness of Abimelech and the people, because they'd all rejected him and his perfect loving rule. It's personal when we sin. God's not even as bothered by mass... I mean, he is bothered by mass murder. But more than that, he's bothered that people have turned away from him. They've rejected relationship with him. They've rejected knowing his loving, perfect rule. It's personal when we sin against God. He hates murder. He hates idolatry. We're told that time and time again, more than anything else, that he hates idolatry. But I think even more than that, or the reason he hates it so much, is because we're rejecting him. He wants us to know him and be in relationship with him. That's what every sin does. It's a rejection of God. It's personal stuff. He'd warned them, hadn't he, through Jotham, what would happen with Abimelech. They ignored him, and it happened just as he said it would. They got nothing less than what they deserved. So, what is God saying to us today through all of this? Here's what I think it is. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. The people were looking in all the wrong places, weren't they, for the hope and help that only God could give them. And today, people often look in all the wrong places for the hope and help that only Jesus actually can give them. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, "Salvation, first of all, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That's what God is pointing us to, even in this awkward, morally messed up chapter of Scripture. It's still Jesus. Let's have a look at those last few verses again, the last couple of verses again about God's justice. Let's look at them carefully. Just as it says, God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father, Jesus would repay the wickedness. It would be repaid on him for all that we have done to our Heavenly Father. Just as it says, God made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness, Jesus would be made to pay for all our wickedness. And just as it says, the curse of Jotham came on the people then, Jesus would become a curse for us on the cross by taking the punishment for our sin. So where can we find real hope and help in the midst of the mess? Trust Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, this means you need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for your forgiveness. Only he can save you from your mess. If you're a Christian already, and I guess that's most of us tonight, this means you need to keep trusting Jesus. Only he can give you real hope and help in the midst of the mess you face in this world. Jesus is not like Abimelech. There's an understatement. He's so not like Abimelech. Abimelech was a false hope that led to more mess and ultimately destruction. Jesus, though, really is the tall cedar that a thorn bush could never be. He offers us shade and protection, strength and stability. We should trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a good king. You're the best king. You're the king of all kings. You're way better than the silly king we've been learning about tonight, Abimelech. Jumped up idiot he was, to think that he could rule better than you. To think that he should be in your place. And yet, as we laugh at him, we need to see how silly we can be too. We put ourselves in your place. Maybe we're not Christians yet, so we're running our lives without you. Help us to repent of that, God, and trust you, Lord Jesus, to forgive our sin so that we can join your family through your grace. And even as Christians, Lord, we're tempted to jump in your place too and worry about stuff. It's a sin. Lord, help us to repent of our worry. Lord, there's things we should be concerned about. We see that you're concerned in the Bible. Time and time again, you're concerned about things, concerned about people that you love. But you never worry. Lord, help us not to worry, because we're supposed to be trusting you. Help us to put all of our trust in you. Lord Jesus, we cannot do this in our own strength. We need you at every point. Holy Spirit, empower us, help us, fill us, so that we can trust Jesus more. Help us not to get burned up with worry, burned up by putting our trust in silly places, least of all ourselves, instead of you. Help us to trust you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything you've been saying to us tonight. Amen.